We're going to pick it up in Romans chapter 6 and verse 5. We left off last week, if you remember, talking about being baptized into Christ. And really that wasn't even the point of the passages. The question that was raised in chapter 6 verse 1 was, now that grace abounds over sin, and now that sin hath reigned unto death, but grace reigns through righteousness, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? That's the question on the table. Now that sin's not the issue, how do we live, is what the question is. Verse 2 says, how shall we live any longer therein? And he's talking about we that are dead to sin. The question is implying, how do we continue on? You know, now that our sins have been paid for, now that grace is reigning, there's no work that we need to do, and we have all these spiritual blessings, Romans chapter 5, how do we continue? And of course, the default scenario is that you're in Adam, we learned last chapter, and so what, do we just continue in our current existence and continue in sin? You know, so that grace can just abound every day of our life. And Paul's explaining here that God forbid. God has not saved us by his grace just to continue in our sinful nature, just to continue in Adam. Instead, we learned last chapter, comparing what it means to be in Adam to be in Christ, that we are now in Christ. We're not in Adam anymore. So when we continue from the point of your belief in the gospel on, you don't continue in sin, you continue in Christ. You continue by grace through faith in who you are in Christ. And so that's what we learned about last week in Romans 6, verse 3 and 4, where Paul said, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized in Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. So we covered the whole confusion with word baptism. We covered the 12 baptisms in your Bible. Now the word does not mean water. The word means identified with. And so we covered those times in the Bible that it's used that way. There's no water involved. Matthew 3 was a good example where it said that Christ will come baptizing you with fire. There's no water in fire, so how does baptism mean water? It has to do with being identified with the purification of fire, that fiery judgment over there in the tribulation. And so here you're identified with, you're baptized into Jesus Christ, and therefore you're baptized into his death, verse 3. And so that, of course, answers in verse 2 where he says that we are dead to sin. So how shall we continue in sin if we're dead to it, if we're separated from it, if instead we're in Christ who died and resurrected? How are we going to live in sin? So that's what he's saying here. In verse 4, we wrapped it up, dealing with that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And so his point here is that just as Christ died, he was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father. It's not something you do. You don't say, oh, I'm not going to change my life for the better now. It's not you turning over a new leaf. It's you in Christ, and just as Christ was resurrected, you are now living a resurrected life, and you continue with that knowledge, with that understanding. We'll learn tonight, you continue by faith, reckoning it to be so. You no longer are satisfied, you no longer have the understanding that you're in Adam, now you are in Christ. And that comes with it a whole new set of qualities, attributes, blessings, and direction. Okay, and so that's what Paul's leading up to here. Because even so we also, just as Christ was raised from the dead, we should walk in newness of life. So remember the question, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? No, we continue in Christ's resurrection in newness of life. So the rest of the chapter, in the next two chapters, quite frankly, is describing this newness of life that you have in Christ. Up until now, Paul's been talking specifically about the gospel, which we all declare, we all know and understand that Christ died for our sins. He made that payment, that we have all spiritual blessings in Christ, not by our works, chapter 4. We have them freely in chapter 5 by grace. Chapter 6 says, this is how you're going to walk now in Christ. The tendency is that once we learn that we have all these things by grace and that Christ has done everything for our salvation, to say, well, how do we control then our bad behavior? Well, let's use the law. That's something God gave, and we use the law to control people's bad behavior. And Paul's going to describe in this chapter and the next that that's not the way we do it. We walk in resurrection. We don't walk by the law. Okay? The law condemns. The law brings the knowledge of sin. The law will kill you. That's not going to be how you live your life and walk in resurrection. So Romans 6, verse 4 then. Let's look at Galatians chapter 2. So I mentioned the law and its failure to do what we need. We'll end up covering this in Romans chapter 8 as well, where the law is incapable of doing what now that you're saved you want to do, which is to serve the Lord. And by the way, I presume that's our understanding when we understand the reality of our sin and understand what the consequences of our sins are, that we don't want to walk anymore therein. Okay? And so we need to have that mindset. Romans 6 is going to teach us about why we shouldn't have that mind. We've been delivered from the power of sin. Galatians chapter 2, verse 17 says, if while we seek to be justified by Christ, which is what we learned in Romans 3, 4, and 5, right? We're justified freely by His grace. Romans 4, justified by faith, not by works. Romans 5, verse 1, justified by faith, may have peace with God. So we've learned about justification. And so we are those seeking to be justified by in Christ. And so it says, we ourselves also are found sinners. So if while we seek to be justified, we're so grateful that He's forgiven us and He's saved us by His grace, we're found to be sinners, which is everyone's experience in the room. When you heard the gospel and you go, great, He did it all for me. And then weeks later, months later, days later, hours later, going, I'm still committing sins. What happened? You know, what do we do with this? How do we deal with it? And so Galatians 2:17, when you're found to be a sinner, is therefore Christ, who justified you by your faith in the finished work of Himself on the cross, is now He the minister of sin? Is He now ministering sin to everybody? Because you're justified by Him, by what He did? Of course not. That's ridiculous, is what he says here. He says, God forbid, in Galatians 2:17. Okay, what is it that creates this sin in your life? Where does the sins that you perform come from? Okay, we learned in Romans chapter 3 that Christ shed His blood for the remission of your sins. And there's a difference between sins and sin. We'll learn about it in this chapter and in the next as well. Your sins are your actions, your thoughts, the deeds that you do that are just unrighteous. Okay, but those sins don't come from nowhere. It's not as if you're a good person and one day you commit a sin. Those sins are the fruit of an evil root inside of you, which is sin, that sin nature, which we dealt with last chapter, Romans 5. Didn't we talk about Adam and the nature that we had in Adam? We're born in Adam, and in Adam all die. And that one man's sin entered, that sin nature, the tendency to sin, and therefore all sinners, Romans 5, verse 12. And so we all are born into sin. You know what it's like to be in the Adam, the sin nature. Now that you have this second nature, being in Christ, that first nature is still there, folks. I mean, this is the same body I was born in, okay? And I still have that same mind, and there's the course of the world around me. And Romans 6 is going to communicate some things to us about how we need to change our mind. Romans 12 says to renew our mind so that now we walk in Christ and not walk according to that old man, which is right here, okay? When you put your faith in Christ, you're putting your faith in something that was done 2,000 years ago. And you were born in Adam, and you and Adam is still here. Okay? Romans 6, by faith, says you are now in Christ. Okay, by faith. And we're going to cover that more tonight. But Galatians 2:18 says, if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor, is what he says. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. The issue in Galatians 2, of course, and the whole book of Galatians, is that people were trying to put the law on the Galatians, who knew that the law couldn't save them, right? So they've gotten past Romans 3, 4, and 5. We're saved by grace, not by works, not by the law, by faith. In Galatians 2, here they're trying to add the law because of their bad behavior, because of the sin nature that produces the sins, even after they seek to be justified by Christ. And Paul says, if I build again those things which I destroyed, then I'm made a transgressor. Why are we putting ourselves back under the law program? Why are we trying to build up again the old things that are passed away? Haven't all things become new? 2 Corinthians 5:17. So we don't walk by the old things. The old things couldn't save us. The old things aren't valuable enough for us to walk in. Okay, is what he's saying here. Galatians 2:19. For I, through the law, that thing that condemned you, that we learned in Romans 3, the law which had no power to provide you a means to walk in righteousness, the law, through the law, you're dead to the law. We'll learn that more in Romans 7. You're dead to it. Now, when you see two people in an argument, and one person turns to the other and says, you're dead to me, what are they saying? Go away, I don't want to be near you. Right? You're separate. We covered last week, to be dead means to be separated. Right? And so Galatians 2:19 says, through the law, I am dead to the law. The law has no power over you, has no dominion over you. You're dead to it, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. And so this is a popular verse. But what is he really saying here? I am crucified with Christ. Well, you're still breathing. Your blood's still pumping. You're not right now with nails in your hands. What was crucified with Christ exactly? Romans chapter 5. You in Adam, that is your old man. That was crucified positionally with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Well, who's the I there? If I in Adam was crucified with Christ, nevertheless, I live right now. But it's not you in Adam. It's you in Christ. Christ lives in you. You see that? Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. So it's not you in Adam that continues to walk. Romans 6 verse 1 says, so we continue in sin. Well, that's what Adam did. That's what those in Adam do. That's what those according to the course of the world do. They continue in sin. But you are no longer in Adam. Christ is in you. And the life which I now live in the flesh, which is the body you still have, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And so the same way that we receive Jesus Christ by faith, Colossians 2, 6, our faith in what he's done, his death and resurrection, we also walk by faith in what he's done. Okay. Now, this is what Paul is saying in Romans 6, 3 and 4, and he's going to be unpacking that as we go through Romans 6, 7 and 8. Okay. So the question on the table is, how do we continue? How do we walk now that we understand the gospel? What's our relationship to the law? What's our relationship to the condemnation that we feel in ourselves when we're found to be sinners, even though we're seeking to be justified with Christ? Okay. And we'll learn some things, some doctrines that are so important for us to understand because they give us the tools to walk the grace life, the life in Christ, that resurrected life, as Paul calls it in Colossians 3, verse 1. Okay. So look at Colossians 2, 6. Some people have the idea that when you're saved by grace and you realize there's nothing that you need to do to be saved, Christ has done it all, and it's by faith in what he's done is finished for you, and you have all these spiritual blessings in Romans 5, that all of a sudden there's no reason to live, as if life's over. There's nothing more for you to do. We're just going to sit back and enjoy all the blessings and move on. But there is a life for you to live. You're here. If God wanted to, he could have taken you out of here. But we've talked before about he's given you a duty here to be his ambassador, to serve him. And your question ought to be, well, I couldn't before. How am I going to do it now? How do I continue? Shall I just continue in my old sinful understanding, my old sinful state? Well, no. There's a new doctrine here you're going to learn. Colossians 2, verse 6 says that as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Now, how did you receive Christ Jesus the Lord? Now, oftentimes you ask someone if they're saved and say, yeah, I've received Jesus. And you're going, okay, what exactly does that mean? How does that save you? Here's Paul using the term, as you've received Christ Jesus. Well, what's he mean by receiving Christ Jesus? You heard the gospel that Christ died for your sins. He resurrected your justification, that you know your sins are paid for. There's nothing you do to earn it. It's by his grace that you're saved, not by your works. And you trusted that. You put your faith in that, Romans 4. And God imputes it to you for righteousness, and now you are saved. You're no longer in Adam. You're baptized to be in Christ, identify with him. You receive Christ. And all that's done by faith. You didn't pull the levers and the mechanisms. Christ did it all. And by faith, it all happens to you. Okay? God performs it, Colossians 2, verse 6. So then how ought you to walk? Well, we're going to pull out the law now and the Ten Commandments, and we've got rules of do's and don'ts. No, that's not how you walk. You walk also with some knowledge, with some faith in what he's done. So you see, there's something about the death, burial, and resurrection. There's something about the gospel that goes beyond just you hearing it and trusting it for your salvation. It's also the tool by which you live every day. Okay? So it makes it much more powerful. Okay, Colossians 2, verse 6, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him. Not in a list of do's and don'ts, not in the commandments, not in the law system, but in Christ, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. So notice here also that the faith here is something that is teachable. This is not some mystical, ethereal, we're going to continue in the image of Christ, imitating Christ, as Kempis wrote, you know, for the Catholics. You know, we're going to try to imitate him with our life. That's not it. Okay, there's information, there's doctrine in Romans 6, 7, and 8 that we're going to believe, we're going to learn, and we're going to continue in that. Okay, in Colossians 2, 6. Look at Colossians 3, 3. Colossians 3, 1 says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. We'll get to that next week. But Colossians 3, 3 says, ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. There's a positional truth that we'll be learning that your life, your walk right now, your position, your identity has changed. Okay, your identity is no longer the person who's subject to sin and can't get around sin. That's not who you are anymore. You in Christ are someone who sin doesn't have dominion over you. Death has no dominion over you. The law has no dominion over you. It's such a high position, folks. In fact, in Ephesians 2, it says you've been raised up in heavenly places. When you put your faith in the gospel, Christ gave you a heavenly position. And I know you're thinking, well, yes, I know I'm going to heaven in the future. No, no, no. Right now, you are sitting in heavenly places. You say, no, I'm not. I'm in Swayze, Indiana. Positionally, you're in heavenly places. The president could be traveling here and there, but his position is in Washington, D.C., right? You have positionally been put with Christ in heavenly places where your head's at. Your life is hidden in him. When we operate with this understanding, we reckon that to be so. That is how we continue day by day. Because if we subject ourselves to the understanding, the knowledge, the doctrine of the old man, the old things, that we're just people stuck in the bondage of the sin, that is not the resurrected life. Okay? You have freedom from that. You have liberty from that. You have power over that in Christ. And you're seated in heavenly places right now by his grace. Okay? So again, these are things that we're going to be unpacking in Romans 6, 7, and 8, dealing with this. Now look at Romans 6, verse 5. As we start tonight, 20 minutes into the lesson. Romans 6, verse 5, it says, "If we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection." Now it says, "If we have been." Now that's a true statement. This is not an if as in, you know, well, if you do good and don't do bad. This is if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death. Have you trusted in his death and resurrection? Do you believe that Christ died for your sins? Haven't we learned already in Romans 6, 4 that you're identified with Christ's death? Well, if that be so, which it is for all the, by faith in the gospel, then you are planted together in the likeness of his death. Now, if you make that water baptism in Romans 6, 4, just a small parenthetical statement here, if you make the baptism in verse 4 water, then you're planted together in his death, makes you a seaweed at the bottom of the ocean. You're planted there, and there's no way you should be coming up, because you're planted in his death. It's not, whoop, there you go, come back up. No, you're there, planted. This is an identification that never goes away with his death, okay? You are dead. Your old man is dead to sin. You're dead to it, right? Never again to be attached to it. But anyway, in verse 5, "As we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection." Do we know what is the likeness of his death? Do we know what it means to be in the likeness of his resurrection? That's what we're going to be learning in the next few verses, okay? When we say we're in the likeness of his death and the likeness of his resurrection, what does that mean? Okay, what does that mean? We walk by faith in Christ, in the knowledge of spiritual things. Notice in verse 6, when it says in the likeness of the resurrection, there's a colon at the end of the verse, which tells you, I'm going to continue telling you about this idea. I want to amplify this a little bit more. So Romans 6, 6 says, "Knowing this, we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, in the likeness of his resurrection." Knowing this, understanding what it means to live the resurrected life, starts with knowing some things. Now, I know there's people out there who say that to know Christ is an experience, and to know Christ is to feel his presence. That's not what it means to know Christ. To know Christ means to read about him, to know about him, and have that knowledge work effectually in you, 1 Thessalonians 2:13, every day of your life. That's what it means to know Christ. You will never touch him. You will never say, oh, I feel your warm hands around me. That's not what it means to know Christ, to experience him. You walk every day in a world of circumstances, in a world of deception that teaches things about you, teaches things about the world that are not true. The only window to truth you have is this book right here. The only knowledge you have of God and Christ is in this book right here. And so you ask, how may I be saved? Well, the world's not going to tell you the answer. This book tells you the answer. You say, how shall I continue in this life? Not according to the world, according to this book. And so it starts with knowledge of some things. See, I'm not very intelligent. I can't study everything out. They're not that hard. Okay? And you can understand this. You can do it. Right? This, God gave this to all of us to be saved. Okay? Romans chapter 6, verse 6. And so look back up in verse 2, or verse 3 rather. Romans 6, 3. Look at the beginning of the verse. Know ye not? The answer to the question is knowing something. Romans 6, verse 6. Knowing this, that an old man is crucified with him. Now Romans 6, verse 9. Again, Paul says, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead. As we begin to talk about our life in Christ, Paul starts out laying down some doctrines. Just like back in Romans 1 and 2 when he first started laying out some doctrines. Hey, we're all in sin. Don't we know we're all sinners? And we learn in Romans 3, 4, don't we know that Christ is the propitiation for our sins? There's information there. In Romans 6, as we start to talk about our life in Christ and the consequences of it, we have to know some things first. Because if we don't have that understanding, then we're going to be trying to do the best we can and we're going to be failing. Okay, because that's all we knew how to do before. I'll try to be better, I'll try to be better, I'll try to be better, and you fail, right? But with this new knowledge, this new reckoning, you can succeed. You can have victory in Christ, okay, in Romans chapter 6. And, of course, it's by grace. And so, you know, when you're flying an airplane, all right, and it's dark outside, pilots know to fly by their instruments. by the knowledge that those instruments give them. They don't fly by the seat of their pants, as the idiom goes, right? They don't fly by their gut feeling. They don't say, hey, I think I'm going the right direction. They look at the instruments, and they fly that way. It's the same way you operate in Christ. It's not by your experience, your feelings, your emotions. It's by looking at this and going, even though I don't feel that, that's true. Okay? Even though I don't feel that happening in me, that's true. And you have to reckon it to be true. Because this is God's Word. Right? And what you feel out here may not be right. You understand? And so this is going to be the beginning here, is knowing some things. When you're investing for your retirement, whatever you invest in, you shouldn't be investing on gut feelings, rumors, the things that you feel about the economy. You should have understanding of the economics, knowing the statistics, what's happening actually. People lose a lot of money off speculation and investing. So again, we're talking about knowing some things here about your life in Christ, something vastly more important. And so in Romans 6:6, Paul starts out saying that we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, the likeness of his resurrection. We're in Christ's likeness, knowing this. And this is how he begins to explain it. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. And so the first thing that we know here, well, the second thing actually, the first thing we knew was that we're identified with Christ. We're not identified with Adam anymore, we're identified with Christ. Verse 6, then he continues with that, and says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. Now, what's that old man? That old man, look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. We learned about the old man in Romans 5, the man that identified you before you were in Christ, which was Adam. Okay, you and Adam, who walked in the course of this world, walked in sin. And Ephesians 4, 22 describes the old man. It says, put ye off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. The old man walks according to his own lusts, that is, his own independence, his own will, his own selfishness, whatever he wants to do, no matter if it's God's will or not, and it's deceitful because that's not the way of the truth. The world tells you, again, we've covered before, the world tells you to do what you feel. And the Bible says, no, you should believe what God says. Okay, so in Ephesians 4:22, the old man is corrupt. It's following deceitful lust. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Did we just talk about knowing some spiritual things and our Christian life is going to be structured by knowing some doctrines? Okay, and Ephesians 4:23 says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Romans 12, verse 1 and 2 says, be transformed in the renewing of your mind. It begins, your Christian life begins with knowing some things about who you are in Christ. Our job then is just to walk according to who we are in Christ, according to that knowledge. We have to reckon it to be so. Easier said than done, folks. You say, well, that doesn't seem too complex. Why do I struggle all the time? We'll get to that in Romans 6 and 7. Okay? Oftentimes we try to reckon ourselves dead, and it's not as easy as it looks to reckon it to be true, because we see it so present there within us. But Ephesians 4:22, the old man is corrupt after its lustful, sinful nature in Adam. Okay. Now, don't confuse, as some people do, this old man with your flesh and blood, your bones. I know Paul elsewhere calls your old man the flesh, and he'll even say that in Romans 7 and 8. Don't walk in the flesh, walk in the spirit, and that sort of thing. But your body here, your cells, your hands, your eyes, your face, your mouth, okay, are not the problem. It's the old man Adam. It's the state of mind. It's the spirit of the old man that walks in his own lustful flesh. That's the problem. Okay, these are just instruments. This is just dust animated with life. Okay, you can use these for good. All right. So it's not this. Don't point at yourself and self-flagellate yourself and say this body is horrible. You know, ugh, yucky, icky. Okay. Yeah, I understand it did bad things before according to your old man, but you are no longer in Adam. You're in Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 13. Paul, just real quickly here, Paul says that the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord. You see that? So the admonition he gives the Corinthians is the body shouldn't be used for sin, but the body is for the Lord and the Lord for the body. God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? You see that? So no longer are we going around saying, oh, my body, this is part of the evil world, and you know, I'm just not going to do anything, I'm going to sit on my hands, you know. Your body should be members of Christ. You see the difference there in thinking? I understand sin is bad. Your body shouldn't sin. You shouldn't sin. You shouldn't be continuing in sin. You should be continuing in the knowledge of who you are in Christ. These are instruments that you can perform God's will with. Okay? You know, it amazes me when people walk around saying they don't know God's will. You've heard this from people before. I was in that position once, ignorant of God's will. And yet, I still made decisions every day. How then was I making decisions? If I didn't know God's will, on what basis, on what knowledge from God was I making decisions? It was my own will, folks. Isn't that how you did it? You didn't know God's will. You hoped that one day God would show you his will, and eventually you end up in God's predestined place for you. But you didn't know. You were ignorant. And you made decisions every day walking according to your own will. That's how you walk according to Adam. That's called walking in Adam. When you now know God's will, you know how to walk in Christ, the resurrected life. And know God's will as well. We've heard before already, to see souls saved, to see saints edified, to be thankful in all things, to avoid fornication. These are all things that are God's will. When you know those things, you know how to operate in Christ. You know the direction. No longer you have to wake up and say, well, I'm hoping that God reveals his will to me. You know his will, and you can walk accordingly, based on the knowledge of those things. When people say, I don't know God's will, they are, by default, walking in their own will, which is according to their old man. All right? That's the problem. Right? People will even do that in the name of the Lord. I don't know what God wants me to do, but I'm doing this for the name of the Lord. And inevitably, what they're doing in the name of the Lord is what they wanted to do anyway. You notice this? That's why ministries are always what people just wanted to do anyway, with Jesus' name attached. Because they don't know his will. They're walking according to their old man, the flesh. Okay? Anyway, we're getting a little off topic here. Back to Romans chapter 6, verse 6. Paul says, knowing this, that our old man, that old man which is us walking in the rebellious will of ourselves, even if it's a good thing, that we in our own eyes, it's a bad thing because we're not walking in Christ. We're not living the resurrected life. We're walking according to that old man. The old man is crucified with Christ. Okay, people tend to think that when you're saved by grace, that grace lets you run around. That grace sets you free. So grace isn't like the law that binds you. Grace is open. And so we're running around. We're saved by grace. Yippee. We can do whatever we want. You know what grace does? Grace takes the old man and nails it to a cross. And that old man can't move anymore. It's more binding than the law. It kills it. You say, well, how am I supposed to live? That's the question that we're dealing with in Romans 6. You see, people tend to think that grace now sets you free to do anything you want. And it doesn't. It takes the old man, Romans 6, 6. Don't you know your old man is crucified? He's nailed to a cross. He can't move. He has no power over you. And what are you doing? You're walking according to your old man? This is ridiculous. You see, so it's a totally different understanding of grace. You thought grace means God doesn't care about sin. Actually, he cares so much about it, he crucified his son, and he crucified your old man. Right? It's nailed to the cross. And so, there's no way that you can operate, that you can live through that cross unless you die. Right? Romans 6, verse 6. The old man is crucified with him that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. The only way to live, the only way to continue through the operation of God in that cross working on you is by understanding resurrection, is to resurrect. Okay? Then we read back in Romans 6, verse 4, that if we're baptized into Christ's death, we are buried with him. Consider, you, in Christ, Christ dies on the cross, that death he dies was your death. Consider your old man, with its ambitions and its destiny and its will against God, on that cross, immovable and crucified and dead, and now you're buried, and you can't do anything. Dead people in a ground don't do anything. They're just sitting there. And that's inevitably where a lot of grace believers are. They're sitting there, not doing anything. Okay? But there's something else here that happened. Christ resurrected from the dead. And the power that resurrected him from the dead can quicken and resurrect your mortal bodies. Not just your eternal bodies you'll get in the future. Right now, the mortal bodies that were once used for sin be resurrected in Christ. You say, I've never heard this before. That's the problem. In Romans 6, no one tells you about this. No one tells you about who you are in Christ and the power that he's given you in his Son. In Romans chapter 6, verse 6. So, your old man is crucified with Christ. It's nailed to the cross. Grace does not let you run free. It nails your old man to the cross. Don't take your old man down from that cross and walk with it. The problem is that people tend to think, well, you know, by grace I can continue walking with this old man here. And when I want to use him, I can follow him a little bit. That's Don't do that. Leave him there on the cross. Let him be crucified. Reckon it to be so. We'll get that in Romans 6:11, where Paul finally gets the application. He says, reckon this to be so. Reckon yourselves to be dead. You are doctrinally dead with Christ. Positionally, it is true. Your old man is crucified. There'll be a time when that old man, the body here, puts off this mortal coil. You stop breathing. How do you have life after that? Because you're not only in Adam, you are in Christ. And it's the resurrection, that life in Christ, that begins right now that will bring you into eternity. Okay? Death, then, is just a transition. We covered that last week. Death is just you going from here you are in this body to an eternal body. Right? With the same goals, because you've been living in Christ since the day you got saved. That's the idea. It should not be a shock to you when you die that, oh, this is what it means to live in Christ. Now that you get your new body. You should be living in Christ right now with your mortal body, and the Spirit that raised Christ from the dead can resurrect your mortal body as well. So leave your old man there. You know, inevitably, it says in Revelation that Satan is the accuser. And Satan in this world will try to tell you over and over again that you're not perfect. And don't we know that's true? But you know what? Your sin nature, your imperfection, your corruption, your flaws, that's you in Adam. In Christ, you are a new creature. In Christ, you're seated in heavenly places. In Adam, okay, people see you, and you're the baker, you're the candlestick maker, you're the chimney sweep, whatever it is. Okay, but in Christ, you're an ambassador. Okay, there's a difference here. There's two natures. Christ was God, and he was man. You have the old man, and you now have the new man. Okay? Everyone else in the world has not the new man. Those who don't believe, those who are not in Christ, they can only walk according to their old man, the lusts of their flesh. That's the only thing they can do. They're held in bondage to that. But you have a choice. Because your old man is here, everyone knows how to do that, and now your new man is here, and we're learning about this new man, and his responsibilities, his position, what he can do, and you have a choice to walk in the old man or walk in the new man. To walk in Adam or to walk in Christ. Walk in the flesh or walk in the Spirit with the knowledge of who you are in Christ. That's what that means. Okay? So you now have a choice. In Romans chapter 6, verse 6, it says that the old man is crucified with Christ that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Our mentality then should not be, I want to serve sin. Because you can do that if you wanted to. You can be saved and serve sin because your salvation is by grace through faith, and you choose to walk in your old man. What a shame that would be. Right? What a shame that would be that you recognize that God has died for your sins in Christ, and now you're saying, well, I'll just wait till eternity to reap the benefits. That's the thinking of the old man. The thinking of the old man is get. Get what you can without any of the work. That's what the old man does, right? So if God's offering a free gift, why not take it and then live however you wanted to live? That's the old man's way of walking. Right? The new man in Christ walks in righteousness, says, hey, we're going to be honest here that Christ died for my sins. Why am I wanting to walk that way? The question on the table is, shall we continue in sin? God forbid. The old man doesn't know how to walk. The only way the old man can walk is in sin. It's according to your own will. I'm going to keep walking the way I've always walked. I'm just going to believe that Christ died for my sins. But Christ did more than just die for your sins. Okay, Christ died for your sins on that cross, which means your sins were paid for. But he also died to sin, which means the power of sin is alleviated. Okay? Because the sins, the actions you performed, made you guilty before God. But you know what? There's that nature inside of you that needs to be dealt with. And Christ also died to that, to separate you from that nature. So you're no longer associated with that Adam. You're no longer associated with that nature. And now you have the choice, that new nature, to walk in Christ, his Spirit being in you. Okay? I said before, Satan is the accuser in Revelation. And people tend to think that Satan is out there fighting all of us. Right? Well, he's got a system and a hierarchy just like everyone else, and he can't be everywhere at every time. He's not omnipresent. And most often, the people that will trip you up the most, the two things that will trip you up the most, are you and other people who know you. Because the people who know you know what the old man did, know who you are personally. And don't you know even more than them, the things that you did and who you are in the old man. It takes a lot of reckoning. A lot of reading this, saying, okay, who's this new man about? What's his nature? What's his qualifications? And saying, that's me in Christ. Okay? And saying, I'm crucified with Christ. The old man is crucified with Christ. That's not me anymore. I am now in him. Right? Well, in Romans 7, the good that is in me is Christ, and you live by that knowledge. And that will be a shock to your friends. That will be a shock to the people that knew the old man. Say, I don't believe it. Well, you're an unbeliever. Right? Believe the gospel. Christ died for your sins. He also died to sin, to separate you from it, made you a new person in Christ, gave you a new identity, okay, a new position. And when you walk with that knowledge, it'll change the way you behave. When you get a new job, you get a promotion, all right, and you get a new job description, it changes the way you behave, all right? It changes the way you relate to other people. It changes the way you act. It changes the way you live, right? Only the thing about this, it's different than just the world's idea of promotion, the world's idea of positive thinking. That's not what this is. This is a reality. In the spiritual position you have in Christ in heavenly places for eternity, it's a reality, and we just have to walk with the knowledge of it, okay? And so in Romans 6, verse 6, don't let people bring up to you who you are in the old man, because you are now in Christ. You know the old man's there. You know the struggles you have, but don't let people identify you with that, okay? Philippians chapter 4, or Philippians chapter 3 says, to forget those things that are behind, press on towards those things that are before. Right? Press on in who you are in Christ. That's the renewed mind in Romans chapter 6, verse 6. That henceforth we should not serve sin. Now, the body of sin being destroyed there, that does not mean that you will never sin again. It does not mean that the old man is now out of your life forever and he's not existing. You know he's still there. You know the temptations. You know the course. You know the willingness not to do what Romans 6 says to do. But the body of sin might be destroyed. It has to do with that power over you. I said before, you now have a choice. Those who are walking according to the course of the world have no choice but to walk in their own will. With understanding of God's will, you now have a choice to do God's will or to do your own. Okay? To walk in Christ or to walk in the flesh. So Romans 6, verse 6, the point of all of this, the point of why Christ died for your sins and crucified your old man was that you should not serve sin anymore. That you have an option now. All right? Now, Colossians 2:11, if we look over in Colossians, we see another explanation of this, only it's slightly different, because in Colossians 2, it just talks about your separation from the old man. But in Romans 6, it talks about the crucifixion of that old man. Colossians 2, verse 11. Colossians 2:10 says, you're complete in him. In Adam, you are corrupt, you are imperfect, you're a sinner. In Christ, you're complete, you're an ambassador, you're made righteous. In Colossians 2:10, you're complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. That means there's no law, there's no judge that can condemn you as guilty, because the one over all principality and power says you're complete in him and perfectly righteous in Christ by faith. Okay, in Colossians 2, verse 11 says, in whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. So you're separated. That's what circumcision is, a separation there. You're separated with the invisible operation of God from the body of the sins of the flesh. Now, that body of the sins of your flesh is still following you around with your name and still following you around with your reputation and following you around in that same thing right here that you committed those sins with. All right? But spiritually, judicially, positionally, you've been separated from that. So in the eyes of the one who's above all principality and power, you're separated from it. So when that thing drops dead, where are you going? How do you live forever? With the nature you have in Christ, who you are in Christ. So you see, you're making this judgment now. Which one is worth more? These 60 with that old man, or eternal life in Christ with the new man? Okay, that's the decision you make every day. So verse 12, you're buried with him in baptism, and also you're risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. Back to Romans chapter 6, verse 7. Romans 6, verse 7. He that is dead is freed from sin. We've covered this already, where if you're baptized into Christ's death and your old man is crucified, the importance of that is that that sin nature, that dominion that sin had over you, where even between Adam and Moses, people drop dead and they die because of the sin nature, and there's no power they had to overrule it. And even now, your sin nature, you in yourself have no power to overrule your sin nature, to overwhelm it. It's so powerful. Okay? Yet there's something greater than that. In Romans chapter 5, verse 21, and that's the grace of God in Christ Jesus. Okay, so you see the victory you have in Christ now. It's no longer you saying, well, I'm going to do the best I can to change my life. Forget that. take your old man, nail it to the cross. Okay? Romans chapter 5, verse 21 says, as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Understand that you're saved by grace, right? We know that already. But that power over sin is because of God's grace. If you're dead in Christ, you're freed from sin. Sin has no power over you. You can walk according to God's will. You don't walk according to your own will, according to sinful nature, because you have understanding of some things, some greater truths. If we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. You know, dead men can't live. If you're dead with Christ, you can't live in the old man. If your old man's dead, you can't live according to the old man. That's knowledge that you walk with. Adam's life, the life you have in Adam, ends when you're with your physical death. When your body drops dead, you have the heart attack, when you have the things that cause you to die, your old man's done. His end is not going anywhere. All right? We died with Christ. And yet that's not the end of the story. Romans 6 verse 8 says, we'll be dead with Christ. We believe that we shall also live with Him, don't we? It's not just that Christ died for our sins. It's not just that He died. He was buried and He resurrected. So there was power in that resurrection in Romans 6 verse 8. And so how shall we continue? In the life, in our mortal bodies, knowing we're saved by grace, will we continue in the knowledge of Christ's resurrection, applying that power to ourselves? It's changed our identity. It's put us in heavenly places. It's raised us up, and our life is hid with Him. Well, who are you to say that? Who are you to say that you are saved and you have such a responsibility and that you are in Christ and you have all these blessings? Who are you to say that? Right? Well, the Bible tells me so. You see, I have doctrines, knowledge of these things. And so we believe we shall live with Him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dies no more. Death has no more dominion over Him. What a peace that is to know that the sting of sin is death, and it has no more dominion over you. Okay? 74, Christ died once, and that to sin, to show His power over it. Romans 6, verse 9, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dies no more. Christ is not up there dying continually. Roman Catholics have it wrong when they're continually crucifying Christ. And they're continually saying, well, He dies over and over and over again. That, He died once. The only reason why He did that is to die for sin, to deal with sin, to get rid of it. He didn't die just to pay for your sins, even though that's what He did. He died to get rid of sin. You see the difference there? If someone just dies for you, for the sake of your sins, to make your payment, right, then someone's free to do whatever they want. But if someone dies to sin, to get rid of it, to crucify it, to kill it, it's a different mentality. Now our thinking is, you know what, sin is the problem. The sin in me is the issue. It's not just that, you know, I did some wrongs, I don't have the money to pay for it. Now it's, hey, sin is evil. Sin is wicked. And He died once, and that's to get rid of sin. So He didn't die over and over again. Christ became a man for the purpose to die to sin, that He might resurrect. He didn't come just to die, to suffer, to stay in the grave. He died to conquer it, to show that it had no power over Him before. He was God. He didn't commit any sins. He didn't have to die. He became a man to die, to show that it had no power over Him. He willingly died to resurrect, to say, look, this is nothing. And that power that resurrected Him, He now gives freely to you by faith in Him. Okay? You say you trust Christ's death for your sins. Do you also trust His resurrection for your life? See, that's the other side of the gospel that we often overlook. He died for your sins, make payment for those, but He died also to sin so that you might live every day of the rest of your life in the knowledge of Him. Okay? So we need to understand that. If there's a payment for sins that's been accomplished by Christ's blood, then there's the power over sins that Christ's resurrection conquers and it provides for you. Then there's that third P, as the illustration goes, the payment of sins, the power of sins, and the presence of sins, which won't be finished until the eternal state, of course, in Revelation, where God takes sin and death and throws it in the lake of fire. Sin will be present through the millennium. Sin will be present to the day you die. Sin will be present from now until eternity when Christ gets rid of it, right, in its entirety. But until that, we're here as ministers, living in Adam, living amongst sin, and with sin in us, but in Christ, He's dealt with it. In Christ, we live a resurrected life, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dies no more. Death hath no more dominion over Him. We're not controlled. We're not living our life just to look at our death and say, that's the thing that's going to end our life. You know, the old man, that's what they live for. The old man doesn't know why we die. The old man doesn't believe in sin. The old man in Adam, the course of this world, they live life saying, well, we all die in less than 100 years anyway, so I'm going to live my life to whatever means I want for that end. You have a different orientation now. Death has no dominion over you. Okay? You have a ministry now to perform. You have a resurrected life now to live in. Sin has no dominion over you. Death has no dominion over you. We'll see in the next chapter, the law has no dominion over you. But judgment. You have power over all these things in Christ. By the way, when it says that Christ was raised from the dead, he dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, Romans 6, verse 10. But in that he lives unto God. It's not that every time you commit a sin now that you're a Christian, he throws you down from heavenly places, takes away your spiritual blessings, and now you've got to earn them back again. That's not it at all. We've already covered you got those by grace and faith. Romans 6, verse 10, you died unto sin once. You did too. So why don't you live in resurrection? That's what Paul's saying here. In that he lives unto God. And so, where is Christ resurrected? Look at Ephesians chapter 2. If we live a resurrected life, just as Christ resurrected from the dead, then where did Christ resurrect to? In Ephesians 2, notice here, in verse 1, it says, you hath he quickened, that is, to resurrect, to make alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world. That's the old man. In time past you walked according to the old man, according to the prince of the power of the air, children of disobedience, Satan, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. You see that spirit there? Spirit with the knowledge, with the way of moving, the way of operating, the spirit, the way of the children of disobedience. Everyone walks according to this course. People in the world want to be independent. They want to be my own man. And yet everyone does this. And nobody does what God wants. I mean, you want to be independent, do God's will. Right? Don't do what everybody else does in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2. But in verse 3, it says, among whom also we had our conversation in times past, and the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath. You have a new nature now. Christ is now in you. You're in him. Okay, you can walk according to that. Verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, while we were yet sinners, right? He died for us, and he has verse 5 says, hath quickened us together, has resurrected us with Christ, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You see, there it is in Ephesians 2, verse 6. You are in Christ in heavenly places. Okay, already. It's as good as the door shut. You're there. Right? Now, you're out of the room for a moment. You're not in there, in heavenly places. You're operating in this world, but you have a position there. This should be how you think about yourself. Okay, this should be what you walk according to. In Adam, we have no power over sin, but in Christ, you're sitting in heavenly places together with the one above all principality and power, the one who's conquered death and sin, the one who is not controlled by the old man. Okay? And so you walk with that understanding. Philippians 4:13, you walk with knowing that I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Yeah, when you're faced with bad situations, you can complain and gripe, and you can say, ah, this stinks, and I'm just an old man, and I don't have the power to control this. But Philippians 4, Paul learns something, and he learns that in Christ, he can be strengthened. And he knows that to be abased or to abound, he can suffer all things with the knowledge of who he is in Christ, with the knowledge of eternal things. 2 Corinthians 4 says that this life is a light affliction. And we laugh at that going, yeah, right. This life stinks. This life sometimes is suffering. It has a large affliction. But is the verse true or not? Romans 8:18, that we reckon that the sufferings of this present life are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. I mean, do we reckon that to be true or just read the verse and say it's not really true? You see the problem here? The problem is not the doctrine doesn't work. The problem is we don't want it to work. The problem is us. The problem is saying, I like my sin too much. I like my own decisions too much. I want to do what I want to do. I don't want to do God's will. That's the problem. That's always been the problem. That's why we needed salvation in the first place. That's why when the question's asked, shall we continue in sin? And Paul says, God forbid, you should continue in Christ. And our old man goes, I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that. Right? Your old man is crucified. Why don't you reckon him dead? Don't even listen to him. Tell him to shut up. That's not you anymore. You are you in Christ. Okay? If that's the only option you have, then, you'll walk that way. But in Romans chapter 6, verse 11, after explaining these doctrines of knowing these things, that we're crucified with Christ, Philippians 6, Romans 6, verse 6, and that we're raised with Christ, Romans 6, verse 9, Romans 6, 11, he gives the application now. In verses 11, 12, and 13, Paul starts to give an application. Now that you know these things, Here's what you need to do with this knowledge. Verse 11, he says, to reckon, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. We know that Christ died. He didn't just die for sins, but he died unto sin. He separated himself from it. He didn't want to have anything to do with it. He died to condemn it. He died to show that sin deserves hell and judgment and punishment. He resurrected to conquer it. And those who by faith believe in him, they get the benefits of that. So as Christ was dead indeed unto sin, reckon yourselves also to be dead indeed unto sin. You know what that means? That living a Christian life by grace does not mean, you know what? God doesn't care much about if I sin or not anymore. Now it means Christ died to sin. When I trusted the gospel, I died to sin. That sin is against what I want to do. That sin is against who I am. You see that? When you have that reckoning, and you recognize that sin itself is against who you are, then it will repel you. You don't want to be with it. Right? Christ died to separate the world, the sinful world, from himself. He resurrected to have eternal life. Right? He came to save the world that way. That's who you are in Christ. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. Not just that Christ died for your sins, but that you in Christ are dead to sin. Right? And sin is dead to you. Don't want anything to do with it. But alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. The word reckon there, of course, the joke is that shows you that Paul was from the south, right? He says reckon. But the reckon word means to acknowledge to be true. It means to affirm that something is correct. It's not here telling you to do some work, say 10 Hail Marys, you know, and this sort of thing, and obey your parents and that sort of thing. It's not telling you all these works. Those works come naturally when you understand that sin itself, the nature of rebellion there, not wanting to submit to God, that's the problem. Romans 6:11 says you need to reckon, to acknowledge, to affirm it to be true, that sin is dead to you, you're dead to sin, it's crucified with Christ on the cross. Right? It's not a part of who you are in your new nature. We're no longer sinners. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Well, you're stuck in Romans 5. Romans 6 says you've been resurrected with Christ in heavenly places, and now you walk in the nature of Christ. His life is yours, right? You're dead to sin. I'm just a sinner. I don't want to be. That's what the mind mentality of being dead to sin is. Okay? Because that's the old man. That's Adam. He's crucified with Christ on the cross. People point at you and say, well, he's right there. I see him. You did some sin yesterday. But I am in Christ, Romans 6. I'm going to reckon that to be true. I'm going to reckon this doctrine to be true about me. Okay, I know my old man's sins. My old man's crucified. He's not going anywhere. Okay, my new man is the one that's going to have eternal life and victory. Okay, that's who you are now in Christ. So you're going to reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. The problem, of course, is that people like sin too much. They don't want to rid themselves of it. And that's a hard truth to swallow. And that's what happens every day. When, you know, we don't reckon these things to be true. You know, and instead we wake up and we just go about the course of what we want to do and, you know, our goals and what our will is. And if we try to do all that we do for the glory of God, right, then we would start making some right choices. And we don't. By the way, that's a standard that none of us will reach. You understand how high this is? And people want to put themselves under the law. There's only 613 points of law. We're talking about an entirely new nature here. But when we learn about what this new nature is and learn about what it's about, that's our goal. That's our setting our affections on that. Okay? It's much greater than the law. And you know what? There's no condemnation in it. There's no standard you've got to reach this. Christ did it all for you. He's made you a new person. And you're looking and setting your affections on that position. You're pressing on towards it. Every day you should press on towards that. The image of Christ. Living Christ in you. Right? That's what you're doing. It's not, well, here's the 10 things I've got to do today. The commandments. You know, just let Christ live in you just in the same way that you're dead to sin. Okay? Now, a lot of people read the first half of this verse and they think that's the answer to the problem. So how do we live in Christ? We reckon ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. Well, that's half of the issue. Okay? You can't replace something with nothing. You can't say, I'm dead to sin. Then where are you now then? Where do you stand if in relationship to sin you're not going to be a part of it? Where do you stand? How do you operate? Where do you move? If you're just buried in the ground, dead to sin, how do you live? Romans 6:11 says you're alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So the second half of the verse, you have to reckon yourself to be dead to sin and reckon yourself to be alive unto God. Okay, there's more to the verse. Your duty, the duty of you, the duty of all men was originally to serve God. And, you know, I've said before, you should be taught when you're saved that you're saved by God's grace and your duty is to serve the Lord. Romans 6, verse 14, you're alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So that's how you operate. There's a focus, there's a direction here. Your direction is no longer according to your own course, this very earthly-minded, fleshly-minded, my own will-minded path. Instead, you're walking according to the Spirit that God's given you, and you're living a life unto God. Okay? And I know that this sounds like churchy language, but you know what? You know what that means. Who knows God's will in here? You know what that means, living to God. Okay? In 1 Timothy 2:4 and 1 Thessalonians 5:16. You know. So it's not something we're just hoping that we're walking towards God, but we're like blind men walking around. We know exactly what God wants us to do. And we live with that orientation. Okay? Romans 6, verse 12 says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lusts thereof. Let not sin reign. How does that work exactly? It's talking about the sin nature, of course, not sins like activities that you do. Let not the sin nature reign. Don't let it control you. Your direction, your object in life, your goal is going to be dominated by God, not by sin, which is crucified on the cross, that old man there, that sinful nature. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body. How do we do that? Notice, of course, he uses the word mortal. We're not talking here about some spiritual body. We're not talking here about some eternal life, the redemption of your body. We're talking about your mortal body, the one right now, that was used to commit sins and that continues to commit sins. How do you not let sin reign in that thing? Okay, how do you not let it reign? Well, you reckon yourselves dead unto sin. You reckon yourselves alive unto God. Okay. You refuse to live a life unto sin. You say, I will not live the life the old man says I'm going to live. When the course of the world comes upon you and other people come upon you and say, oh, you can never do that. Okay. When the world comes and says, well, this is the way we're going to do it, and they'll pressure you to walk in your liberty, you say, Romans chapter 6, verse 12, I refuse to live a life of sin that results in death, the consequence that I'm going to be condemned. I will live a life unto God, unto righteousness, where I'll have peace and joy and happiness, Romans 7 and 8 and 9. Isn't that the life you want to live? Right? The course of this world, they don't want that. They want pleasure instantly. They want the lust of their flesh. They want their own will. And the Bible tells us it walks unto death and condemnation. Okay? You want to have wisdom about how to live a godly life? Then read the doctrines and count them and reckon them to be true. Okay? You want to have wisdom beyond your years, young people? Read this book. There's two ways to learn about how to live godly. You can live through life, experience all the sins, and then some old guy can tell you, yeah, don't do that, because I did all those bad things. Woo, didn't help me. Right? Or you can read the Bible, trust what it says, and walk a life unto God, reckoning yourself dead to sin. I am not that. Sin nature, that is not how I'm going to live. I'm going to live unto God. Let not sin therefore reign. So who reigns in your life? Well, Christ is my head, right? My affections are on those things. I'll do His will. Okay, that's how that works. So don't obey the lusts of your flesh. You know what those are. No one has to tell you what those are. You already know what they are. Don't make provision for it, Romans 13 says. That's our problem. We make provision. We feed it. We keep it around like a pet. Well, every so often, you know, it's okay. It's not okay. Count yourself dead unto it. It's not you anymore. Okay? So Romans 6, verse 12. That's a hard thing to accomplish, I understand, but that's the doctrine. Romans 6, verse 12. Verse 13 says, neither yield ye your members. It talks about your mortal body and the lusts of it. Don't yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. So, didn't we learn that in Romans chapter 5, verse 21, that sin reigned unto death? And didn't we learn that where sin reigned, it reigned unto death because the law entered? Remember that in Romans 5, verse 20? The law entered that the offense might abound. Where sin abounded, it reigned unto death. Right? But we know that something abounded much more than this, which was grace. And so, now that grace reigns, and the dispensation of God's grace, sin has no power over you. It shouldn't have any power over you. And the only reason why you walk in sin is because you want to. You choose to. You make the choice. You say, I'm going to give up. You say, that's it. I'm going to walk toward the old man. I'm not going to learn about the new man. I don't want to reckon myself dead. I don't want to be alive unto Christ right now. I'll do it next week. I'll do it when I die. Right? That's when I'll be alive to Christ, when He comes down and gives me a new body. Right? Why not do it now? Why not reckon yourselves to be alive unto God right now? You say, well, I can't do it. You can't do it in Adam. In Christ, you're a different person. In Christ, you have a different position. In Christ, you live by grace, not by the condemnation of the law. In Christ, you are complete in Him. Okay? And so in Christ, you're different. Stop thinking about yourself as yourself. Think about yourself in Christ. Galatians 2:20, it's not I that live. I am crucified with Christ. Me and the Adam, the old man. The life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and died for me. Right? And so the life that you live is His life in you. And you learn about that. In Romans 6, verse 13, and the members that you have, the members that you perform, you wake up and do things, you use them as instruments of righteousness. Because that's the end goal, right, is to do that. So you wake up and you eat food and you do work, and you do work because it says if you don't work, you don't eat, in 2 Thessalonians. You work and provide for your family because it says provide for your own, 1 Timothy chapter 5. And you get up and you do good things with your hands, you speak good things with your mouth, you think on those things that are pure. And this is what a person of righteousness does. Right? You in Christ. That's who you are in Christ. That's what you do. You say, well, what if I fail to do something? Well, forget those things that are behind. Continue reckoning yourself alive unto God. Press on. Because Paul says none of us are perfect in Philippians 3. We know that already from the gospel, don't we? We're all sinners. In Adam, we're sinners. In Christ, we're made alive. So press on. Keep doing it. Continue doing that. And the more you reckon yourself alive unto God, the more you reckon yourself as that person who should walk in righteousness, the more you'll see the fruit of the Spirit in your life. You don't have to do it. The Spirit in you will produce it. Okay? Because you're counting that to be true. You're reckoning it to be so. Letting God be true and every man a liar. Even if that man is you. Saying that, you know, I'm going to sin till the day is long. And the only reason why you keep sinning is because you want to. That addiction that you have, that thing that you, that lust that you continually have, you know what? It's because you like it. Isn't it? You like it. Admit it that you like it. The first rule of the 12 steps of Alcoholics Anonymous is to say, hello, I'm Bob, I'm an alcoholic. Admit it. Your old man loves it. Reckon yourself dead to it. Okay? Hi, my name is Justin. I was an old man. Now I'm in Christ. I hate sin. I don't like it. I'm dead to it. When I say that, when I reckon that to be true, now when that lust comes up, you know what? I have a harder time falling into that temptation. Don't I? Because I know some things now about who I am in Christ. I'm not that anymore. The person who's failed 1,000 times, the person who's sinned 1,000,000 times, the person who is in Christ and destined to die, or in Adam destined to die, I'm in Christ now. Okay? So Romans 6, verse 13, we can take our members and use them as instruments of righteousness with this understanding. For sin shall not have dominion over you. Sin doesn't have power over you. You can, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, take every thought captive, as it says. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10. It has to do with the doctrines, the renewing of your mind. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. The battle's been won already. Christ died for your sins. The payment's been made, and He died to sin so that you can be dead to sin as well and live unto Him. So we're not warring after the flesh. Well, you know, I'm more righteous than you. You're doing more wrongs than me. That's not how we're operating. Verse 4, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God. God does the work. He has the power of His resurrection, in the pulling down of strongholds. Where are the strongholds? Verse 5, they're in your mind. They're that you've trusted the gospel, but you're not walking according to what the gospel has provided for you. In verse 5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. A high thing like, our church has a lifestyle statement that everyone signs and agrees to. We have background checks and credit checks and criminal checks. We don't allow sinners in here. Wow, you sound holy. That's not the life in Christ. Okay, it's different. That's the flesh going, we're going to build this high standard that we're all living by. No, I'm going to live higher than that, which is the one above all principality and powers, in Christ, by grace that abounds over your sinful law program. You see the difference? So it's not just that we're making a list of things here. We're taking the imaginations, the things in our mind that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing it into captivity, every thought to the obedience of Christ. Every wrong doctrine that crosses in your mind about who you are, the accusations that people throw at you about who you are, what you've done, and what you do, reckon them to be dead. You're yourself dead to be dead unto sin. Reckon yourself alive unto Christ. Cast those things down with the power of the knowledge of what God did for you in Christ. Okay? I'm complete in Christ, and yet I'm imperfect. Right? I have a place in the heavenly places by grace, and yet, you know, I'm a lowly worker on earth. Okay? There's a difference there. We have to reckon one thing to be true and reckon the other thing to be dead. It to be a lie that the world tries to bring you down. Okay? You have the knowledge of something that's far greater than that. Romans 6:14 says, sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. Now, we love to quote that part of the verse that says you're not under the law. We sing songs about we're not under the law. We tend to sing songs as if we're not under the law, which means we can do whatever we want. But haven't we learned what Paul's talking about here is not that. He's saying the law is by no means a way in which you should be walking. It'll only condemn you. It did before. It killed you before. Why are you trying to build that thing up again? Through the law, you're dead to the law that you might live into Christ. That living in Christ with the knowledge of what he's done, his death and resurrection for you. Okay, his death to sin, his resurrection to life is how you operate. So you're under grace, and grace is much more powerful. The knowledge of grace, the doctrines of grace, far more powerful than what the law could ever do. It's such a higher calling. Look at Colossians 3, verse 10. You know, the strength of sin was the law. The sting of sin was death, and the strength of sin was the law. And God's grace abounded more than the law. So if you're saved by grace and not by the law, then the law has no power over you to condemn you. God's grace operates there. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 9 and 10, Paul talks about putting off the old man and putting on the new man. And he says, lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. Someone tells you, you're not a Christian. I saw what you did. I saw what you did yesterday. I saw that thing, that sin, that unrighteousness. You're not a Christian. I saw what you did. You're not as holy as me. You're not as spiritual. Really? Well, I know that Christ died for my sins and that Christ died to sin, and I'm resurrected with him in heavenly places. I'm complete in him. I know some things. Okay, don't let anyone lie to you about these things. See, you put off the old man with his deeds and put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. So you see the new man? How do you identify this new man? Well, by the knowledge you have of who you are in Christ. By the knowledge of the doctrines of grace, of what Christ did for you. Okay? God created him. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things become new. You learn about the new things. Your mind is changed with this understanding. And that's putting on the new man. When it says in Romans 13 to put on Jesus Christ, in Ephesians chapter 4, put off the old man and put on Christ, you put on Christ by reckoning the doctrines to be true. Okay? And that's how you operate. So you live unto God by faith. And what's it mean to operate by faith? Well, you hear the word of God. You know it. You reckon it to be true. You put on Christ. That's what it means. Okay. All right. Any thoughts? Any questions? Comments?
Thank you. But I have something to say. you were hitting on that a lot, that you know, the law is the strength of sin. And the mindset that we have a lot, I think, is we try to, you know, we don't want to do something because we think, well, I'm not supposed to do that because, you know, we know the verses were in Christ, and, you know, I don't want to do that because I'm not supposed to do it. And we put ourselves under the law by saying, I'm not supposed to do this, instead of saying the mindset of Romans 12:9, where we abhor evil and cleave to that which is good. And so instead of looking at sin as in, you know, as a law, as a list of things that, you know, we're not supposed to do this because I'm a Christian and I'm not supposed to do this. We should look at it like you were hinting at, you know, say that sin, that's evil, that's gross, I abhor it, mm-hmm. I hate it. And that mindset is different. And so when we look at it as a law, as in, I'm not supposed to do this because I'm not, you know, because I'm a Christian. So yeah. We think we're applying the verses, but yet our mindset is not there. So
yeah.
We're not looking at evil how we should be looking at it. We're putting ourselves under the law, yet we might not know it.
Yeah, well, that's true. I got an email the other day. Someone asked me a question like that. It's a legalistic question, and you could tell the person wasn't legalistic in the way people think, you know, about drinking. You know, Paul doesn't talk much about drinking and that sort of thing. What's the limits on drinking? I said, limits? Why are you talking about limits? Who's trying to approach a limit? You know, aren't we ought to walking in Christ, going this way? You know, the limit's over there. You're going that way. So what does it matter to you where the limit's at? See, that's the issue that you're talking about. You know, the law is that thing where people try to justify their sin. Well, to be a Christian, to be good, I do this, don't do that. So they need to know exactly what that means, where the boundaries are. so I can fall right in line with what I'm supposed to be a Christian. Well, what if you are in Christ right now, and you do all you do for the glory of God because you recognize that sin is an evil thing? Even the sin in you is a horrible thing, and that I'm going to reckon my old man dead, I'm going to reckon myself alive. You know, like Romans 13 says, or Romans 12 or 13, I think. Romans 12, that you abhor evil. Yeah. That wasn't really a law. Thou shalt abhor evil. You know, the law was don't kill. Well, if you abhor evil, killing's evil. Stealing's evil. I mean, there's a thousand other things that are evil, and you hate them all. You know, and that's the changing of your mind. And so, yeah, that's how you walk now. It's a good example.
It's hard to like to say no sometimes or whatever, like because there are feelings and emotions and we just want to it's hard to not do something. But it was said that the extent to how hard something is the extent of you reckoning your own man dead. You reckoning that who you are in Christ and realizing that to the extent that you know that and understand it and apply it and you reckon your own dead is the extent of how hard.
Sure, yeah. And, it's hard for people who weren't the serial killers. It's hard for the people that weren't, the accused in this life, the people who lived a good life. And I was a nice kid when I grew up, and, I didn't do much things wrong. I was a decent person. It's harder for them to reckon the old man dead because they want to live in their flesh, which says, I'm good, I'm halfway decent. Well, what if you're not so good? What if you in Christ, what if you have some hidden envy? What if you have those sins that no one can really see? The jealousy, the envy, the pride, the selfishness, those things that no one really says anything about because everyone has accepted them in themselves, And so they say things like, I'm just human. The old man is evil, is corrupt. Yeah, you're right. Any other thoughts? Okay. With that, we'll pick up in Romans 6:15 next week where after Paul explains our identity in Christ, he goes on to ask the question, well, since we're not under the law, shall we then commit a sin? Well, he's dealt with our sin nature. Shall we sin now that we're not under the law? Which is typically the question people ask. When you tell them we're not under the law and we're saved by grace, they ask, shall we sin? Which means they haven't dealt with Romans 6, 1 through 14 yet. They haven't realized the fact that sin, we're dead to it if we're in Christ. So it's not part of our nature. So. Okay, let's say a prayer. Lord, we thank you so much that you have given us the tools and the means and the doctrine to walk in this life even after we're saved, and that we can know some things about ourselves and we can discern our own thoughts and intents and discern the old man from the new man based on your word. And I pray that as we recognize that we would reckon ourselves alive unto you and live the life that you would live here as members of your body. And I pray that we would take a stand against sin in our lives and take a stand against sin in the world, always preaching grace and having that gospel of peace with people and knowing that you have given us a position in heavenly places far above all that we can imagine. Thank you for the people here this evening and their willingness to learn these things and walk by them. Amen.